You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
Hannah, that was great. I didn't see where you went, but there you are. Thanks. That was great. You may have found your anthem for 2018. I think that would be great. And if anyone hasn't said it to you yet, welcome to 2018. I was just talking with the high school class today, and it feels like it's already about mid-February to me, and realized it's halfway through January is all. But has anyone written the 2017 on a check yet this month? Any of that? Teenagers, checks are papers that represent money that you have in a checking account. And if it doesn't make sense, ask your parents or grandparents, perhaps. Well, let's get right to the important stuff. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Would like to see your hands? My daughter raised her hand. Wow. All right, not many hands. So let's, if it's up, put it up. Commit to, I made a resolution. Not many hands. Wow. Well, here's maybe why. How many of you have broken resolutions already this year? Would that? Okay, so admit that you made them and then admit that you broke them. How many of you don't make resolutions because some jerk might ask you to raise your hand if you've broken a resolution? Okay, so some people in every category. I see that. If you did make resolutions, you're not alone. I'm not saying I did. I'm saying you're not alone. That's two different things. I haven't seen statistics for 2018, but according to statisticbrain.com, I didn't know there was such a website until I looked for this information, but in 2017, these numbers kind of represent Americans. 41% of Americans usually make resolutions for the new year, but 42% of Americans never make resolutions, so you may fall in one of those categories. And I want to share with you some of the most common resolutions I think you could guess, and I'm not going to ask for hands anymore because it's getting a little personal maybe, but top one, can you guess? Lose weight. No, not exercise. Lose weight and / healthier eating. That's 21% of resolutions. I'm not going to give you the whole list, but some of the highlights. 12% life or self-improvements of some sort. You know, maybe that's learn a new language or something like that. 8.5% make better financial decisions. 7% want to quit smoking. Now, this one I find very interesting because you can compare it to the number one, which was lose weight, but only 5.5% want to work out more often. So I can kind of relate to that. I like to lose weight, don't want to work out more often. My once or twice a month pace seems appropriate to me. And then two that are approximately tied are at 4% or so are find the love of my life or find a better job. So those are some resolutions that people commonly make. Now, which of these, I'm going to give you two age groups, and you tell me which group you think is more likely to keep their resolution successfully, 20-somethings or over 50? Who do you think will keep their resolution? Let me hear it out. 20-somethings is the correct answer. I don't know why that is. Since I'm exactly right in the middle of those two age groups, it's probably 50-50. Actually, the 50-plus crowd is, I can see that on the horizon for me. So good thing I've quit making resolutions already. Now, this one is the most telling of all the statistics, I think. Overall, only 9% of people who make resolutions end up feeling successful about it. 9 people out of 100 feel like they successfully kept their resolutions. So to that I say, wow, that is demotivational, isn't it? So let's consider something else. I've heard of another way to approach the new year. I've seen a little bit of talk about this on Facebook, but mostly this comes from our friends at K-Love Radio. So you know it's going to be good. And first of all, I got to admit that when I'm listening to K-Love and they keep talking and talking, and laughing, you know, that kind of morning radio host laugh that those of us who are not morning people can't really stomach very well. When that's going on, I often just hit the scan button and see where it goes. But that's my little confession. But they have been talking a lot this month, the DJs and those faithful listeners who call in, about their word for the year. Anybody heard this kind of chatter on the radio? their word for the year, and I have literally rolled my eyes at some of these conversations, and because I only listen to Caleb in the car, that's actually a little bit dangerous. They've been some big eye rolls. Well, a funny thing happened, and I don't mean like ha-ha funny, I mean ironic funny. I got a word for the year from God, and so to everyone in K-Love land, I apologize, and to anyone here who has a word for 2018, I do really humbly and sincerely apologize. I'm guessing that if you are savvy screen or bulletin readers, you can guess what my word is. Joy, that is correct. So we are going to look at that today as our main focus. I do want to ask you guys over here a question, though. This has to do with why do we even make resolutions? Why do we think about a word for the year? Why do we sort of examine our lives in December and January? So what's kind of, if I want to say something that's really neato or whatever, what kind of words would you use? That was... Cool? You really say that? Did I hear? I think in class today I heard someone, it might have been Sadie, she's cooler than you guys, right? You're cooler than them? Did I hear you say lit? Something was lit? And you weren't referring to flame, right? So she said something that went about like this. It's kind of like this, and tell me if I'm not using it right, but Mrs. Hofer, lit class was lit this week. Is that about right? It wasn't, or that's not the way you use it? Okay, but lit is a word. Okay, when I first started working with college students in the, you know, early 2000s, sweet was really popular. It was the lit of the early 2000s, I think. Does anyone still say that in this room? Okay, you won't raise your hand to admit you make resolutions, but you'll raise your hand to say you still say sweet? Wow. That's different. All right, so sweet was really popular among college students. And then as I was thinking about this message today, an even older use of the term sweet, Elijah, quit telling stories about me. All right. An even older use of the word sweet came to mind in a hymn that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And maybe the current sort of iteration should be, every day with Jesus is it litter or more lit? Litter, more litter than the day before. That doesn't sound right. But we want things to get better, right? We want 2018 to be better than 2017. And we might all define that in a little bit different way, but we want it to be better. And that song, and I think Scripture tells us too, that things do get better in a life with Christ. So the focus is joy today. We're going to start with a kind of a sampling of joy in the Bible, but I want to just have a word of prayer before we jump into that. Father, thanks for these people you've gathered together here. Thanks for this place and the fellowship that we have. We're grateful for your goodness to us and for the Word of God that we get to open together. And I pray that today that the things we see in your Word would be a blessing to us, a challenge, and really make a difference in how we live Monday morning and following. In Jesus' name, amen. Our main text today is found in Hebrews 12. We've already established you're good bulletin readers, but we're going to do kind of a sampling, like I said. So let's look at some of the most beloved verses about joy in Scripture as voted by me. We'll begin, you don't have to turn there, write the references down if you want, but I'm going to go kind of quick, and I don't know that you'll keep up. But the first one is actually hidden in the bulletin. Julie picked this one, I think. But in Nehemiah 8:10, we find the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's very encouraging. It's a powerful phrase. And I'm not going to do this with each of the verses, but I just want to have you picture the scene with me. This is after the wall has been rebuilt in Jerusalem, if you know the story of Nehemiah. Ezra, the priest, has been there for some time before Nehemiah. And the other thing they have discovered is there's like this renewal and interest in the Word of God, in the law of God. And so... Ezra, picture the scene. Ezra has finished reading the law to the people gathered around. These wonderful words from God that the nation had all but lost. Nehemiah steps up to the platform and he sings, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And everybody can't believe he's singing, like you can't believe I'm singing. And so the people respond, "Ha ha 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 ha." All right, wow. All right, if you think I've lost my mind, it's probably because you didn't go to the same Sunday school I did growing up and didn't learn that wonderful version of that song. But I think we need to put that on the Spotify playlist. Pastor, can you add that one? Okay, thanks. If you don't know, there is a Bethel Church Spotify playlist so that you can learn all the songs that we sing together on Sunday mornings. Most of them aren't as good as we sound, but they're pretty good. Well, that's the first verse about joy. There actually are nearly 200 verses about joy, and about a fourth of those are in the Psalms, so I want to read a few from the Psalms. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Psalm 63:7 says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." This one I like so much that I've sidewalk chalked it on the driveway with my daughters. It's a little thing that we do. Psalm 67:4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." And as somebody who loves missions, this verse is really motivational to me. Move on to Proverbs. In chapter 17, verse 22, it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Then into the prophets, Isaiah 35:10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall you before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I'm going to guess that some of you could recite a few of those verses. Some of you might even be able to sing the songs based on those verses, although after my performance, I'm sure we'll have no volunteers. So no hands going up for that one, right? But why wouldn't we sing about joy? Joy is awesome. Joy is one of the great things that is part of life in Christ. It's part of what the Bible promises us. We want to sing those songs. But in this general spirit of fair and balanced, I've got to share with you a couple of verses that talk about the absence of joy, because Scripture tells the whole story. Jeremiah 8:18 says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me." And Jeremiah writes again in Lamentations 5:15, "The joy of our hearts has ceased, our dancing has been turned to mourning." And it's really only appropriate that Jeremiah would write like this. He's known as the weeping prophet. He would predict and experience the fall of Jerusalem and his people. Well, that was all from the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? I'm going to share a couple that you may have heard recently. Matthew 2:10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And Luke 2:10, I want you to imagine the voice of Linus on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I don't think I'll try to imitate his voice. "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Matthew 25:23 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So now it's Jesus himself saying that he was doing this so that we could have joy. Here's one. Pastor Colt's probably going to be preaching on this, I would guess probably in late 2019. Comes from Romans 15. Does that seem about right? Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That sermon is going to be worth the wait. I have absolutely no doubt about that. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm going to share one more before we go to our Hebrews passage. This one is in James chapter 2. Verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's a lot of verses about joy, but you may have noticed that James' verse sounded a little, different, maybe? But it's a good transition to our Hebrews passage. If you're able, I'd like you to stand with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can be seated. These two verses are a much appreciated passage of Scripture. I would guess most of you have read these, encountered them in a Sunday school lesson or a sermon at some point. I actually see a four-part sermon series just real simply built in there. I'm not saying schedule your next 3 weeks or anything, Pastor, but week one, the great cloud of witnesses. Week two, lay aside every weight. Week three, run the race. And week four, look to Jesus. I could see that. This passage is rich, and those would be good things. But since I only get 1 week, we're going to zoom in on two things. One of them is joy, obviously. The other is, and if you'll give me the classic Sunday school answer, we'll all be together. The other one is? Jesus. Thank you for that enthusiastic participation. I heard some over there. That was good. Joy and Jesus. These are the two things on which we'll put our focus. Now, sometime back, Pastor Colt did a sermon series on, I don't remember the exact title of the series, but why did Jesus die on the cross? And I was messaging back and forth with Colt a little bit, and it's so far back, he didn't hardly remember doing it. So anyway, I verified with him that he did not talk about this passage in that sermon series. And the reason I bring that up is going to be shown to you here. Let's look in to verse 2. There's a couple of phrases that, honestly, I find shocking. I really do. And if you take a look at this verse, these verses like you've never read it before, you might find it shocking as well. But it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus endure the cross? For joy. That sets me my brain just whirls around, and I think that doesn't make sense. The most heinous torture device of the Roman Empire and joy being that close together in telling the story of Jesus. So I asked myself, maybe I have misunderstood what the word joy means my whole life. Could that be? When I was just a young punk, might have been when I was teaching at James Valley, Pastor Berg asked me to read Scripture one Sunday back in the old church, and he said I should go ahead and share a few reflections on the passage. The passage was 1 Peter 1, and verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Led, you were there. You remember that, right? Okay, thanks. And I do actually remember it because it was kind of a moment where I didn't know everybody in the church, and Pastor Berg gave me this chance, and it was something for me. Led, I know you don't really remember it, and I think that's good. I talked about sort of the difference between happiness and joy, the depth of joy and the fleeting nature of happiness. And I'm glad none of you remember it, because I think I was wrong as I have been reflecting on it. Does that surprise you? Well, it doesn't surprise my kids that I think I was wrong. They see that multiple times a day. But I think I was wrong about the difference between joy and happiness. To understand a New Testament word, sometimes it helps to look at the Greek behind it. There's generally three ways you can do that. You can go to seminary and learn Greek. You can use some good Bible study tools that are probably in the church library in the pastor's office, and even some good ones online. Or you can Google it. I will admit I did two of those three things to find out a little bit about what the word joy really means. If you do any of those three things, you're going to find it's a word called chara. And here's the definition from Strong's Dictionary. Cheerfulness, that is calm delight or gladness. So it basically means happiness. And so I zoomed back in my memory to the things I had said and heard and thought, what is going on here? So I really was captured by this word. It isn't so different from happiness. But I'll ask you the question, from what or from whom do we derive happiness? And so we could all make a list, but some of the things you might come up with is a big win over your rival high school. That makes you happy. A long-awaited rain on a dry field. That makes a lot of us happy. A new iPhone, $5 corn, a breakdown-free harvest day. Happiness can come from those things. That's true. But if you want joy, the source absolutely and exclusively has to be Jesus Christ. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, according to these Hebrew verses. So there actually is a difference between happiness and joy, and his name is Jesus. Happiness comes from all kinds of things. Joy only comes from him. Jesus is the source of joy. But to tap into that joy, to tap into that source, we have to fix our eyes on him. And here's one where I think the Greek really was very helpful to me. It's a word called aphorao, and to fix your eyes on something is really only half of what the word means. The other half is to turn your eyes away from something. And you can look at almost any translation. I read tons of them, and they're all going to have this fix your eyes, set your eyes, looking unto Jesus, all these things. And they don't say turning your eyes away from something, but that's really an important part of the word. I want to show you a picture that will maybe help you have an image that gives sort of a real feel to this word. We all know life in the Dakotas, and so you probably share this experience with me, but you're driving in winter whiteout conditions, and you're just tense, and you spot taillights out ahead. And there's something comforting about those taillights because you think, that guy hasn't gone in the ditch, I'm okay. And you maybe drive a little faster than you should so you can get close enough to really see those taillights. And then you lock into those taillights and you just keep going. You don't adjust the radio dial. You don't turn around and say, don't make me pull this car over, you know, when the kids are whining in the back. You zoom in and focus on these lights because everything else around you is threatening your well-being. Those taillights become your thing, and everything else is secondary. And that really is a lot like what this word is, to fix your eyes on Jesus. We lock in, everything else becomes secondary. Spurgeon said that looking to Jesus means life, light, guidance, encouragement, joy. Never cease to look on him who ever looks on you. So as we step into 2018, I want to ask, what's stealing your joy? Well, that's a poorly phrased question, actually, because I should say, what are you looking at instead of Jesus? Because that's the thing that will be a barrier to experiencing joy in 2018. I know, because I'm part of this church family, that there are difficult things in our lives, whether it's cancer in your life or in the family, conflict in marriage or family, maybe seeing bills on your desk at the end of the month when you don't have two pennies to rub together. Maybe it's the depressing news and the political situation that seems to divide our country. It could be an ongoing struggle with sin. But these things and so many more compete for our gaze. And if we turn our gaze to them, we're turning them away from Christ. And this word is asking us to turn our eyes from them and to Christ. And you might be thinking, it's hard to fix my eyes on Jesus. How can I do that? Cancer is big. It is scary, and it's right in front of me. Or, you know, my car's not running. I can't get to work. I don't have money to fix my car. You're not thinking this moment, but you have moments where the field really is dry and the forecast doesn't look good. How do we then fix our eyes on Jesus? So I've got a piece of good news for you. You can't. And I know that might sound like bad news, but really, you can't. Once you were separate from Christ, and there was nothing you could do to remedy that, but God gave you faith to come to Him, and you were united with Christ, and it made all the difference. Now you try to live your life the best you can as a Christian, and it just seems no matter how hard you try, you can't. You can't please Him, you can't please yourself. But just like coming to Christ at the first, we continue to come to Christ again and again, not for our salvation, but for our sanctification. Romans 12:3 says that God has assigned us a measure of faith. So that faith is a gift from Him. It brought us into His grace. It keeps us in His grace. It has us maturing in our faith because He is at work. He wants to do that work in us. And sanctification is one of the great mysteries of Scripture. I would say Trina and I talk about it at least every other Sunday on the way home from church. How can it be this mix of I need to try to do some things, I need to establish some disciplines in my life, and yet God has to do all the work? It's a very strange partnership. It blows my mind multiple times a month. But without God doing the work, all my efforts don't sanctify my life. So in those moments when you can't fix your eyes on Jesus, I think we could be encouraged by this verse. Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." When you can't get your eyes off your troubles, God will lift your head. And as He lifts your head, your gaze will go to the very place it should be, on Christ. I want to give you an image that risks derailing all of the good things I've said. But think of the latest DirecTV commercials that are out there. They're kind of goofy. I thought about showing one, but Colt said the streaming is unreliable in the middle of a service. And anyway, you've seen these DirecTV commercials about enjoying things like sitting in gum or having your airplane seat kicked or having your pre-shaken soda can explode in your face. These people, they pump their fist and they laugh hysterically. It's the greatest thing. Well, that in a way reflects the reality of joy. Having a reaction that seems contrary to the natural reaction in a difficult or unpleasant situation. But it doesn't fully represent the idea of joy, because in those commercials, the incident, the goofy thing itself, is the source of that joy. As followers of Christ, though, our reactions should look a bit out of place. In negative situations, we should be joyful, but not because we love the situation. I don't have gum on my pants, do I? By the way, we should look joyful because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And even beyond that, joy isn't just having, you know, this kind of steady inner gladness during difficult times. It's actually sometimes making choices that are difficult, following the places that our values and our faith lead us because our eyes are fixed on Jesus and the circumstances around us are not the source of our joy. We can make choices that are hard, that people think are crazy. The high school class just watched Beyond Gates of Splendor in class today, the story of five missionaries that were martyred in South America now 62 years ago or something like that, but the anniversary was this past week. We make those kinds of sacrifices when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, not when our eyes are fixed on anything else. Oswald Chambers wrote in his classic devotional reading, My Utmost for His Highest, he wrote this about joy. Our Lord is our example of a life of self-sacrifice, and He perfectly exemplified Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do Your will, O my God. He endured tremendous personal sacrifice. yet with overflowing joy. Have I ever yielded myself in absolute submission to Jesus Christ? If he is not the one to whom I'm looking for direction and guidance, then there is no benefit in my sacrifice. But when my sacrifice is made with my eyes focused on him, slowly but surely his molding influence becomes evident in my life. I so want the molding influence of Christ to mark my life. Really, that means I want joy to mark my life. This example of Christ experiencing joy as he suffered through the cross, that is what I want to mark my life. I think when people look at me, if they get to know me a little bit at all, they will discover that I'm a follower of Christ. They might notice that I think like a Christian and I say things that a Christian should say, and I do some good things, and I even manage to show some love to people sometimes. But I'm not sure that they would always put joy on that list as they describe me and why they think I'm a Christian. I think I could have my kids write up a list of say the best things you can about Dad, and it would be nice. But I don't know if joy would be on the list. When I was a young man, really about the same age as when I gave my little presentation on 1 Peter and joy and happiness, I really became interested in this word back then. And I began to pray and pray that people would see the joy of the Lord in me. And I was one day finally at an InterVarsity conference, and we were praying in small groups, and one of my colleagues in praying for me said, "Thank you for his joyful spirit." And it was like bells and sirens, like, it happened. Somebody saw it, and this wasn't even somebody I knew for a long time. They discovered that I was joyful in a matter of days, and I thought, this is so wonderful. But I was sad to realize as I prepared the story that I haven't had that experience now in nearly 20 years where somebody said that about me. And I'm not saying I haven't experienced joy in the last two decades, but it hasn't remained sort of the hallmark of what it means for me to follow Christ. And I want it to. So 2018 is here. My word is joy. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus like those taillights in a whiteout storm. And I'm inviting you to watch, especially if you live at my house. Watch and see what happens in 2018. And maybe we'll go on this journey together. I invite you to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want to remind you that that means probably turning your gaze from something to him, and consistently turning your gaze from those things that compete for his attention. And together we can watch and see what happens. So my message may have been a few minutes shorter than I'm allotted, but I just want to say that I officially yield any extra minutes to Pastor Colt for a future sermon. With that, I want to pray for us and invite the worship team up. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, just as I think about my own life, I can see how much different life is, how much better it is when my eyes are fixed on you. And I do ask that you would lift my head and give me the strength to keep my eyes fixed on you. And I pray that for each one here, that no matter what it is that calls for our attention, that tries to steal our gaze, I pray that our eyes would stay locked in on you. And I look forward to the ways you're going to work in my life and each life here in our fellowship, this community. And we're excited. I really do believe that 2018 is going to be sweeter than 2017, more lit. And that's because your love and mercy and all the things you bless us with just get better and better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon resource from BethelMBChurch.org. If you'd like to learn more about Bethel Church or find other resources, please visit our website at BethelMBChurch.org. Bethel Church exists to bring glory to God by promoting the joyful worship of Jesus Christ both here and abroad.